we're turning again tonight to the meaning of the cross. For the last 2 weeks past, I've been dealing with the sayings of the Savior on the cross. When our Lord Jesus hung on yon cross, 7 very definite and distinct sayings came from his lips. And I've dealt with the first 2 sayings. The first one was, just when they laid him down on the cross, you remember how he breathed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Then last week I dealt with his answer to the dying thief. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we're going on to the 3rd saying of the cross tonight. Next Tuesday, God willing, we're at the 4th one, and that's the center one of the 7. 3 on either side of it. And it's the deepest and most mysterious of all the sayings in the cross. It's that cry that came from the very depths of the soul of Christ, when he himself was in the deep depths where there was no standing. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That'll be the subject for next Tuesday. And I'd like to get you thinking. I want to say this, that when Christ cried out of the depths, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want to say that God had forsaken him in a way that he will never forsake any other man. I said that carefully, you know, I thought before I said it. I believe that God can forsake anyone even now. And I believe that you unsaved ones play with eternal damnation at times. But God's Spirit will not always plead with men. God has the sovereign right to forsake you tonight, unsaved ones, and never speak to you again. But even if he does, you know, you'll go on down through life, even if you're a forsaken apostate, and you'll get all the blessings that God is sending to this world from heaven. His sunshine will shine upon you, and the rain will bless you, and his fruits will feed you. But when God forsook Christ, the sun refused to shine. His lips became parched and he cried, "I thirst." If God forsakes you now to your last dying day, I believe at least you'll have a thread of clothes. God will give something to cover your nakedness, be it much or little, but Christ did not. I believe that all the blessings were withdrawn. He was forsaken in a way that men down here will never be forsaken. And I would go as far as to say that he'll be forsaken, that he was forsaken. Even more so than all the lost souls that will be in a lost eternity for all eternity. Mind you, when God forsook Christ on the cross, he was in his body. But when souls are forsaken in the lake of fire, body will be prepared by God for them to dwell in eternity. I'll go into the depths of this thing next week with you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For even there Christ has the preeminence. Now we're turning to the third saying of the Savior on the cross this evening. And I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 25. The Gospel by John, chapter 19, verse 25. And this is the third saying of the Savior on the cross. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys. I think I should point something out for the younger ones in the class. Usually when the writers in John's day, in Paul's day, were writing about human relationships, they didn't bear much attention to it at all. If you were in any way related, they would call you a sister or a brother. They didn't go into the finer points of relationships like we do. It must be forcible to everyone here that this woman called Mary could not be a full-blooded sister of another woman in the same family called Mary. All the great scholars are united and agreed that this word sister should be sister-in-law. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, which was Mary, and his mother's sister-in-law, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and that puts it all right, doesn't it? It's just that they didn't worry so much in those days about these finer points of relationships. It's believed that she was the sister of Joseph, Mary's husband. She was the wife of Cleopas. And then Mary Magdalene was there. Three Marys standing at the cross. I think it's significant that the word Mary means bitterness. And here were three Marys standing in a little group just at the foot of the cross, gazing at the battered, bruised, bleeding Savior groaning on the center tree. Surely it was the hour of their deepest and bitterest sorrow. What a spectacle they made. What a pitiful little crowd. Three women. The soldiers sit around. They don't care. They just sit callously gazing at the man on the tree. The priests pass by and mock him. Others cry out of the crowd. But here are three women. Three women that really loved him. Why, the mother of the Savior loved him with all her heart. And one of the most lovable women in the Bible is Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And who doesn't know the story of Mary Magdalene? The three of them stood together around the cross. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. You see, I think that the three women were very close together, and then just a yard or two away stood the disciple, a lone ranger. You know, all the disciples had forsaken him and fled.
So Matthew 26 says,
they were offended in him that night when he was arrested. And the word offended can be translated scandalized. They were really ashamed of Christ when he let the soldiers take him. And in that hour of being ashamed, they fled. But you know, out of the 11 apostles, it seems from the gospel record that only one returned, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, John has a wonderful way of covering up his own identity. The sort of humble man, instead of saying, I was just standing a yard or two away from him, he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. How true and how perfectly wonderful is the record of the gospel of all the disciples. Who would you expect to at least crawl back out of the shadows and get to the foot of the cross with John? So you get this pitiful little crowd, three women, and then a yard or two away stands John, and the Savior is looking down. Verse 26 again. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then says he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And in those words, we have the third saying of the Savior on the cross. He just looked down at Mary and said, Behold, woman, behold thy son. And he looked at John and said, Behold thy mother. And at first glance, it doesn't seem that there's very much for me to preach on for the next hour. But you'll find there's more in it than I can get out in the time. These very simple yet very wonderful words, they embrace tonight three great, outstanding New Testament characters. First of all, of course, the one who spake the words, our marvelous Master. And then secondly, the woman to whom he addressed the words first. I'll call her the Mourning Mother. And lastly, not leastly, his devoted disciple. Our marvelous Master. And mind you, I use the word marvelous very carefully and most decidedly. You know, I know that the Lord Jesus was marvelous when he left the ivory palaces, came into this world of woe, when he who was rich became poor. When he was born in the stable, my, he was marvelous. And I know right well that the Lord was marvelous when he walked upon the sea and defied the wind and the sea to overthrow him. I know he was marvelous. And I know he was marvelous when he stood that day with tears running down his cheeks, watched them roll the stone from the grave of Lazarus, then with a loud voice cried, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead arose. He was marvelous. In fact, I believe in every step throughout the whole days of his flesh, Christ in one way and another was marvelous. But I think the moment when he was most marvelous of all was that moment. Remember, his back was spurred with a Roman lash. Why, there were wheels and furrows. They had plowed long marks in his back, and that back was against the cruel cross just then. Remember, the nails were through his hands. Remember, his face was battered more than any man's. His eyes were puffed, and yet in the hour of pain and agony and shame, he opened his eyes, saw his mother, and commended her into the care of John. And I think he was marvelous. And I'm calling him tonight, our marvelous master. Then I want to have a good look at this mourning mother who stood at the foot of the cross that day. My, can't you see her standing? And after all, it's her boy that's on the tree. After all, she knew the mystery of his birth. After all, she had cuddled him and kissed him and cared for him when he was a baby. After all, she had watched him as he grew through the years of boyhood into manhood. And she knew he was different from everybody else. She knew he did no sin. She watched him when he went out into his ministry. Saw him turn the water into wine. Work the great miracles through life. But now she's gazing at him. And he's battered and bruised and bleeding. With every bone out of joint. And they're sticking out through the flesh. And she's at the foot of the cross. The mourning mother. Then we must take a look tonight, because connected with these words, the third saying on the cross is this devoted disciple. Why, he'd come back again. He'd come back to his first love. Yes, he went with the rest. He fled, for they all fled. But he had crawled out of the shadows. And he'd got back, and he'd come closer, and he was right up now at the cross, the devoted disciple of Jesus. Well, I want to go along these lines tonight, and I try to show you how marvelous Christ was, and how heartbroken and sorrowful Mary was. And how really devoted John was. You know, I think that I must start and make a point here that our Lord Jesus Christ showed his marvelous invincibility even in the hour of death. Now, I want you to come with me. If you'll never do it again, just come once more to the tree. And I want you to realize that as the nails went through his hands, why, every nerve in his body tingled with pain. I want you to remember that every bone was screwed out of joint because he hung in the nails and they stuck out through the flesh. And I want you to remember his face was battered and puffed and black and blue and bleeding, and the thorns were crushed into his brow. And yet in that moment of excruciating pain, he triumphed over pain. Opened his eyes, looked at his mother, said, "Woman, behold thy son." He triumphed over pain. And I believe that at that very same moment, all the powers of darkness were crowded round. Demons that could not be seen by mortal eye were trying to crush and befog the mind of the greatest thinker of all time. But bless God, he overcame the powers that be. He overcame pain. Triumphed over powers. Triumphed over his position on the cross. And proved his marvelous invincibility even in the hours of death. Wonderful. Marvelous invincibility in the hour of death. And then I think that when he turned his head and looked at his mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son, son, thy mother," I think this was marvelous devotedness to the Word of God. I want you to follow me tight now. You know, way back in the book of Exodus, and we needn't turn to it tonight, one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, yea, the first commandment of promise is this: honor thy father and thy mother. That's the first commandment of honor, with promise. And you know, right to his very last seconds, he kept God's words. He was devoted to the Word of God, even in those last terrible hours. And here he was on the cross honoring his mother. You know, I want to talk very plainly to all the believers, because in so doing, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know, some people try to get away from these commandments. They say, you know, that was the age of law. Well, you can say whatever you like about it, but the commandment that we're looking at just now, honor thy father and thy mother, is carried over into the age of grace. And in the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it begins like this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, and remember the first commandment of promise, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, I want to get this over to you. When God wrote on the tables of stone, honor thy father and thy mother, he wasn't thinking exactly about children. Come. I know you take the commandment sometimes and you relegate it to the boys and girls. Say, that's for you, son. You honor your father and mother. He was talking to the people of God. It's written for children at all. Was written for all the people of God. And you know, I think that when we go down the commandments and we come to this one, honor thy father and thy mother, and we turn over to Ephesians and we find the word, obey your parents, I think that a lot of you have got the idea that obedience is honor. Well, it's nothing of the kind. I believe that obedience is only part of honor. But you know, when we grew up into manhood, and we go out and make homes of our own, you know, we outgrow the place of obedience to our parents. But listen this, you never outgrow honoring your parents. Now, let's get down to it.
You know, he was a man of 33 and a half years of age. And in his last dying moments, he was going to the spectrum. And he let the crowd see that he remembered her. And bless God, he sheltered her. Tell me, is there some child of God here, and I'm not thinking you're a wee fella. Maybe you're a man. And you've been married for a good many years, and you've got a family of your own. And you've been away from home longer than you were in it. Tell me, have you got an old mother? Do you honor her? If you're a long way from her, tell me this. Do you ever sit down and write her a letter and let her know that you remember her? Do you? Tell me, do you respect her? Tell me, are you honoring her in such a way that you're defending her in her last days? Well, the master left you an example. He never forgot his mother. I'm sorry I have to say this, but I'm going to say it. I buried an old mother through the week. 85. Do you know, I stood up beside her coffin. And her two big sons, either as old as I am, they stood beside me with tears in their eyes, told me about the great things their mother had done. Maya was proud of her. Do you honor your mother? You boys and girls at home ought to obey her. That's a part of honor. But when you grow bigger and get out of the house and get away from the place of obedience, don't forget that you need to remember her and respect her and defend her. That when I have put my foot through the ice like that, let me go a bit deeper. You know, there's a lot of you younger ones. And shall I use a rude word to awaken you? You flick around to all the meetings. Not a meeting in the town, but you're there. God forbid that I'd ever stop you going to meetings. But you know, I know this from experience. That to some of you young lasses, I and lads, would take a night in with your mother and help her and scrub for her and do something for her, you'd be far more like the Lord than flicking about. Why don't you go and honor it? Mind you, when I was a lad at home, many a time I scrubbed the stairs for her. And I wish to God I had her now to do it for. And as long as you live, and no matter where you live, always remember the Savior left you an example that to your last dying hour, you ought to honor your mother. My, that was marvelous devotedness to the Word of God. You know, he always kept the book. Marvelous devotedness to the Word of God. And I think there was not only marvelous invincibleness in his last hours, and marvelous devotedness in his last hours. But I think that if you come with me now and we'll search the book, I think you'll find there was marvelous tenderness as he spake to his mother.
Now you watch it till I read it for you.
Verse 25, understood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son.
Now, I want you to watch me reading it again, and I'll make a mistake, and you'll get what I mean.
When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Mother, behold thy son. He said nothing of the kind. I know that he saw her as his mother. I know that. I know that when he looked down, he saw his mother. Mind you, at that moment, it was the eyes of a man looking on his mother.
Eyes of a man.
But when he spake, he didn't say mother. And I'll put you through your paces tonight. Never once in the New Testament record did Jesus call her mother.
Never once. If you find it, I'll apologize. But I'm not so soft as all that. I want you to watch me.
He looks at her as a man. He saw his mother.
Missed the point now. He saw his mother. She was his mother.
He's looking like a man. I want to tell you this. He's speaking like a savior. You know, he looked like a man, but he spoke like a savior. He's directing her now.
He says, Woman, you're a saint.
It's the shepherd directing the sheep. He's going to tell her where he's going to put her for the rest of her days, that she'll be well cared for. It's the shepherd directing the sheep.
Friend, when he turned and looked at John and said, look, I'm commending her to you, and you take her and look after her, it's the sovereign directing the subject. You see it?
He looks as a man. He spake as the Savior. He directed as the Lord.
Oh, I think, friend, I want you to get the hold of this. This is lovely. This is tender, you know. It was just because she was his mother that he spake to her in the way he did as the Savior. You know, it's just because he was the shepherd and the sovereign that he sheltered her in her last days. I think there's something very tender there. I would say marvelous tenderness. Yes, there was marvelous invincibleness in his last hours. Aye, and marvelous devotedness to the Word of God. Aye, and marvelous tenderness towards his mother. But I'll go a wee bit deeper into that. I'll say that there was marvelous carefulness as he spake.
Why did he say woman?
Just why did he use this word woman?
You know, I think there's a wonderful thing here. You see, friends, he was just about to step into death. He was going to die for the ungodly. No man was taking his life from him. He was still in command of the situation.
And he knew I'm about to step into death. And when I step into death, that finishes an eternity human relationship. Oh, they were finishing. Oh, yes, we'll know each other in heaven. Ah, but they'll not be the relationships. Let me read one or two verses to you. Here's a lovely one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 5. See verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You see, the moment that he died, all these human relationships were gone. They're finished. You remember how he replied to the people in Matthew 22? Have a look at that. Matthew 22. Verse 23, to get the connection. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. No relationships, you know. No brothers and sisters among the angels. No mothers and sons among the angels. When we die and go to heaven, yes, we'll have our own personalities. For God will see that the personality will never be changed. Yes, we'll know each other in heaven, but the relationships down here are gone. So, friend, it's unscriptural to talk about the mother and the son as Popish Rome does today. Unscriptural. Yea, friend, it's not spiritual. This is a different relationship now altogether. Since it's over. It's over. This is the last thread of it. Woman, here's the man who'll look after you now. It's the last thread. Oh, how careful he was with the language, woman. The relationship was over. Stepping into death. But let's go on. Just let's have another look at it. I believe that there was marvelous invincibleness in his last hours as he triumphed over pain, powers. And I believe there was marvelous devotedness to the word of God as he honored his mother. I believe there was marvelous tenderness as he turned and spake. Surely there was marvelous carefulness as the man hanging on pain in the cross choose the words very carefully. I think there was marvelous wisdom as he selected John to be her guardian. Now, just why did the Savior select John and not Peter? Why, some folks would have made a lot out of it had he selected Peter, wouldn't they? Oh, but he didn't. No, he selected John. And you know, this is a point that Rome makes a great score off at times. This very verse that's here, 27. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And of course they base the doctrine there that she had no other children to take her home. And that most certainly is not true. Because they again err, not knowing the scriptures. Have a look at Matthew 13 with me. And always try to remember that this is Matthew 13. See verse 53. Matthew 13, and it's always at the end of the chapter. 53. Came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Ah, he was brought up among them and they knew who he was. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Of course Mary had other children. But you know, you get some wonderful light if you take your time with a psalm sometime. Here's a beautiful psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It's 69. When I say messianic, I just mean it's a psalm that has a tremendous lot of things about Christ. You understand what I mean when I say the 22nd psalm was messianic. It begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that Christ breathed in the cross. Now here's the 69th psalm. Verse 1, Save me, O God! For the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. It's all messianic. Do you see verse 8? Here's the saying of the Savior. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. You know, the ones in his own home, his actual brothers and sisters as far as that's concerned, born from the same mother, they rejected him. Couldn't understand it. They despised and rejected him. He became an alien to his mother's children. And let me say this, he had no notion of leaving a spiritual mother like what he had to his unsaved brothers and sisters. Not a bit of it. My, he was taken care of. Oh, I think this is lovely. I'm not leaving you in that crowd. Giving you to John.
Now, I want you to notice that. And I want you to notice how very carefully he did it. You see, he turned first to her and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." I think he looked at her, and then he looked at John and said, "Woman, behold thy son." That was, he was committing her into the care of John. And then he said to John, "Behold thy mother." Now, let me get this over to you. Hold on tight. He didn't ask Mary to take care of John. No! That's what Rome says. He never asked Mary to take care of John. He asked John to take care of Mary. Who would dare now to say she was divine? If she was divine, why did she need this fella to look after her? Any man with any common sense and logic can see this. That a woman who needed someone to defend her and care for her in her last hours couldn't take you to heaven. Oh, no. No, he saw her frailty. Remember, he was 33 and a half. I don't know where she was. Probably over the 60s. He saw her frailty. He saw her necessity. And bless God, he saw John's capacity. For he was a man who really loved. He said, I'm giving her to you, John. And I want you to look after her. I think all that's wonderful. Oh, it's marvelous. Marvelous, invincible as he overcame pain. Marvelous devotedness as he remembered the words. Marvelous tenderness as he shepherded his mother in their last hours. Marvelous carefulness as he worded this just the way the Savior could word it. Marvelous wisdom as he gave her into the hands and care of John. And from that moment, John took her home. John took her home. Oh, I tell you, friend, you know the Mary of the Scriptures is altogether different from the Mary of superstition. She's no proud Madonna list. She's a pitiful, aged, mourning, suffering. John took her home. Oh, I tell you, friend, you know the Mary of the Scriptures is altogether different from the Mary of superstition. She's no proud Madonna list. She's a pitiful, aged, mourning, suffering, tortured woman who needs sympathy and shelter, and her son saw she got it before he went. Oh, I think it's all there, isn't it? You didn't need to stretch it, you know, to get it out. It's there without stretching. That'll do for the marvelous Master we have. You know, I've learned this from that story. I've learned that the one who so tenderly and so completely and so marvelously looked after Mary, bless his name, he looked after me. Hallelujah. He's just the same. I belong to him too. She was one of the saints. So am I. Do you know, having loved me, bless his name, he loved me unto the end. And no matter where I'm found,
what body I'm in, or what cross I'm off. Hallelujah! He'll see me right through.
Bless his name. What a Savior. What a shepherd. What a son.
I want to look just quickly and simply at the mourning mother. Now, I want you to notice that she was standing at the cross. You know, I don't think that I could beat that old scholar, F.W. Pink, because I reckon him among all the great ones. He said, you know, the marvel of this is that she wasn't lying hysterical at the foot of the tree. How she stuck it, I don't know. Mind you, it was her boy, and she loved him. And she knew he was the Messiah. And she saw how he was being treated. And there he was, butchered on the cross, with every bone out of joint, and his face and back and feet all battered and scarred, hanging on the nails. And yet, she's standing at the cross, not hysterical, mind.
Ask me to expound a thing like that, I don't know. Not many of you mothers would stand.
I doubt if there's a mother in the whole country who could do it. Bad enough to see your boy tossing on a hospital bed with beads of sweat on his brow, but not. It's enough for any of us.
But she was standing at the cross. I want you to get the hold of this. She was silent at the cross.
One word out of it. You can search that book from beginning to end for one word that Mary spake at the cross. You won't find it. Not there. She was silent. And I want to get it over to you that she was suffering. Oh, yes, she was suffering. And suffering like no other woman ever suffered. Come back with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, just for a moment. And this is the day when she brought him to the temple at Jerusalem, when he was just 8 days old for circumcision. Verse 25. Luke's Gospel 2:25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I think that must have been a wonderful revelation. You know, this old fellow was perfectly sure that he wouldn't die till he would see the Messiah. You know, I've known people who've tried to steal this promise from the book. An old man told me hundreds of times that he would never die until Christ would come. Well, he's gone. You've got to be very careful about what you steal out of this book. Only the Holy Ghost can do these things. But it was a wonderful revelation. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation,
which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And he differentiated between Gentiles and Israel, and the whole lot of them don't. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken again. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Ah, that was a strange word. You know, I doubt if Mary could take it in at that moment. I think she was full of joy. She was the mother of the Messiah. She was perfectly sure. The angels had spoken, and here's an old man had been waiting for Christ to come, and now he said, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then when he turned to Mary and said, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, I doubt if she could take it all in. She was so thrilled at being the mother of the Messiah. But it came true at the cross. Oh, that day, as she stood silent, she was suffering. It was then the sword was passing through her own soul. No woman ever went through so much. And yet God, by his grace, enabled her to stand and to be silent. And mother, whatever you may pass through or have to pass through, if you know the Lord, there'll be grace to do it when the time comes. I want you to see her not only standing and silent and suffering, but I want you to see her submissive. You know, she went home with John. She wasn't the Queen of Heaven that day. She was obeying the Savior on the cross. She did exactly as the Master told her. So while he was, in a sense, her son, he was her master. That day she was submissive. She went home with John. Took her home from that hour forth. One of the old scholars believes that there's something in the word hour there, and it makes it that immediately the Lord said this, John led her away from the cross. I'm not sure. I'll give you it for what it's worth. If that is true, and it's very possible, the Lord was keeping her from the worst of the scene. And if John took her away at that second, she never heard the agonizing cry, my God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken? But remember, she was standing and silent and suffering and submissive. I want you to look at this disciple. There's wonderful lessons here. I want you to see John's position. You know, he's standing almost beside this woman at the cross. He'd come back to the Lord. Oh, friends, I want you to get the hold of this. You know, he too had left him. He had been ashamed of her. He was scandalized, offended, the word is in our book. And he ran away with the rest of them. Ran away and hid somewhere in the shadows. But he came back to the Lord. No, friend, I wonder, is there one in the building and you're sitting there somewhere, and somewhere along the line, you know, you used to be in touch with him and you loved him and you followed him and you served him, but somehow you got away from him.
Well, he can come back, you know. He'll always welcome you. Little John slipped back.
But he just didn't stand right up beside him, but it wasn't far, it was within speaking distance.
Good thing to be within speaking distance of the saint. His position. He's come back to his first love. I'll tell you this, that when he come back, he got a commission. John's commission. What a job! My Savior had a job for him. If you slipped away from the Lord, come back. He's worked for you. What a job. Take her home and look after her. Oh, I nearly missed it. He nearly missed the greatest privilege that a man could get. I'll tell you why John wrote so many wonderful things in his gospel and so many wonderful things afterwards. Because he and Mary had fellowshiped together for many a long day. Why, she could tell him this. Ah, friends, he nearly missed it. I don't only want you to see John's position and John's commission, but I want you to see John's submission. You know, he didn't debate this. He took her home. He took her home. He looked after her. You know, she became his mother. He became her son. What a moment it was. You know, sometimes I like to look at this from another angle that sometimes preachers don't look at it at all. You know, once upon a time away, a long, long, long time ago, there came to this island the first missionaries. I'm not going into history who they were. Somebody carried the gospel to these shores. And just because of the faithfulness of those first missionaries, we became the children of God eventually. And the missionaries were our mother. Tell me, are you looking after them? Some of you wouldn't give them a copper. You'd need to take them home again and look after them. Aye, you're the child of the mother, remember that. Let me say something to some of you that got wonderfully saved in this church. You know, if I asked the crowd to stand that I have knelt with over the years, I'd never do it again. I did it once. I don't want to do that again. This church was your mother. And maybe she needs you now. And you want to look after her. You want to put all into it you can put into it. You're our sons now. Say yes, son. Get out to pray. Defend the book. Be at the morning meeting. Remember your Lord. This is where you are born, whether you like it or not. Your mother. Now you look after. Oh, how we can turn the text. You know, friends, as I go through these sayings on the cross, I find this out. I find that if there's somebody here tonight, and in the very depths of your heart you hear the Savior, he has a prayer to offer to you. Father, forgive me. And if there's somebody here tonight and you're a sinner, deep-dyed, scarlet, rebel sinner, and you'd love to trust him, bless God, he's a place for you. Today, he says, I today, thou shalt be with me.
And if you've been a backslider and you got away from the Lord and you'd love to come back, bless God, there's a pardon for you. Come back.
No, if you're a subject of the King, he's got a plan for you. I don't know what he wants you to do exactly. He's got a plan for you, son. Let the world worry you. The Lord has a plan for you. What a plan! What a plan for John! Take her home, John! Look after her! What a plan. Son, get as near to him as you can, and you'll learn the plan. Wonder, is there an unsaved one here tonight? You've gazed again at the old blood-stained rugged cross. You're bound to say with us tonight, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And yet you've rejected him. Not yours. You're without him. Friend, don't turn your back on him tonight. Come right close up beside him tonight and lift your heart in simple faith to the Christ who died and rose again. Say, Lord, I'm a lost soul, you know. I need life, and I need peace, and I need pardon, and I need power. I need you to plan my life. Will you take me and shelter me and shepherd me and be my Savior and be my Sovereign? And if you come tonight, you say,